In Acts chapter number 1, Luke reminds us of our Lord's ascension to the right hand of the throne of God. And that is that after our Lord's death on the cross and his resurrection the third day, there was about a 40-day period where he began to appear to his disciples. Beginning on that first day, that is the day of resurrection, the first day of the week when he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then the Bible tells us that he appeared to the other women also who had come to the tomb as they're on their way to tell the disciples what it is that they had seen and experienced at the site of the empty tomb. And later that day, he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, revealed himself to them. Then the Bible says that he just vanished out of their sight. He also appeared to Peter that same day. And then that evening, as the disciples were gathered together, minus Thomas, he appeared to them. And so several appearances took place on the first day of the week. And the Bible tells us that he continued to appear then to our Lord from time to time after his resurrection, demonstrating that he really has risen from the dead bodily from the grave. He ate with them and he talked with them. He showed him his hands that had the scars of the nails and his feet, and showed it to Thomas as well. And Thomas, of course, who was doubting, wanted to see the evidence, saw the evidence that Christ was bodily raised from the dead. And he appeared to them when they were out in Galilee and gave them what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter number 28. And he appeared to them when they were fishing all night one night, and he was waiting for them on the shore and fixed breakfast for them. And that was the time when he restored Peter, who had fallen, and he restored him to be a leader among them, and told him to feed his sheep. And he appeared to them several times. And then the final appearance was here in Acts chapter number 1, where our Lord met with the disciples there on the Mount of Olives, right outside of the city of Jerusalem, near the little town of Bethany. And the Bible says, beginning in verse number 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. That is for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Wait right there in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere else. Stay here. And that is the promise that the Father gave to you, that I also gave to you. That promise is going to be fulfilled shortly. We know what promise it was. In verse number 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, just a little while. And the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus referred to, that John the Baptist referred to, it's going to take place. And it did just about 10 days later, ladies and gentlemen, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and indwelt them, filled them, made them one body in Christ. It was quite a moment, the beginning of a brand new era of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says, when they therefore, in verse number 6, were come together, they asked of him, they said, Lord, without this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. It's going to be the time now that you're going to establish your glorious rule, your reign here on the planet. Overthrow the Romans and establish your glorious reign. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But notice now, but here's what's going to happen. That is, you're not going to know. You can't know that. That is the time that the Son of Man is going to come and establish his kingdom here on this planet. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, listen, don't worry about when the kingdom is going to happen. Here's the agenda for you, and that is the Spirit of God is going to move in such a way, come upon you in such a way as to empower you to be witnesses. And that's going to be your focus, being my witness, beginning in Jerusalem. And then, of course, we know that the witness extended into Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and then into Samaria, north of Judea, and also into the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is the outline for the entire book of Acts. That is, the Spirit of God came and began to move in Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth through the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Now the Bible says in verse number 9 that when he had spoken these things, after Jesus said these things, while they beheld, that is while they were looking, he was taken up. Jesus was, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There they are as Jesus is speaking to them on the Mount of Olives. And all of a sudden now the Bible says in a cloud our Lord was taken up. They're standing there looking, beholding, staring as he ascends up out of their sight. And of course verse number 10, while they look steadfastly, that is, they are staring up into the heavens as Jesus ascends. It's as though they can't stop looking, the idea of looking steadfastly, it's as though they can't take their eyes off of the sky. They're steadfastly looking, the Bible says, toward heaven as he went up. And the Bible says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, we know from the resurrection passages who these two men in white apparel are, and that is, this is describing angels that are now on the scene of the ascension of our Lord. They were there, ladies and gentlemen, when he was suffering. He could have called legions of angels, he said, and they were there at the site of the resurrection and rolled the stone away, and angels on the inside and angels on the outside. And now here they are present also at the ascension of our Lord. Two men, all of a sudden, and appeared standing beside the apostles as they're staring up into heaven. And here's what they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven?" Why are you just standing there looking? I mean, by now he's gone out of their sight, but they just can't take their eyes off of what they had just seen. It's as though they're frozen in time for a moment or two. And these two men said, "Why are you still looking? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." This same one who has ascended into heaven one of these days is coming again. If you read between the lines, I'm not too good at it, but I like to every once in a while get it right. If you read between the lines, it's as though the angel is saying, and that is, didn't Jesus just say to you that you're going to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be my witnesses? Why are you still standing here? Why are you still standing? Get to Jerusalem. Get back to Jerusalem. That day is coming quickly, not many days hence. The Spirit of God is going to come, and you're going to be his witnesses. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what happened. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to notice with me the ascension of our Lord. You know, we talk a lot about the death of Christ on the cross, and we should. He died for our sins. Our atonement was made for us at the cross. And we talk about the resurrection, and we should. We just looked at that last Sunday and saw that Christ is risen from the dead and what that means to us. But we should also pay some attention also to the ascension of Christ as well. That our Lord ascended and back to heaven, to the right hand of the throne of God. And Mark referred to it in his gospel account. At the end of Mark's gospel, Mark referred to the ascension. I'll just read it to you. In Mark 16 and verses 19 and 20, here's what he said. The last two verses of Mark's gospel. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth," that is the apostles and priests everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Bible tells us here about the ascension. John also anticipated the ascension of our Lord as well. Mark referred to it. John anticipated it in John chapter number 20. Listen to what John 20 says. In John chapter number 20, beginning of verse number 11. John 20 and verse number 11, we see John anticipating the ascension. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping," that is Mary Magdalene, "at the scene of the empty tomb. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she saw two angels in white sitting, that is, the one at the head and the other at the feet." Maybe they were the same two there at the sign, at the scene of the ascension, but there they are where the body of Jesus had lain. "And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was him. She knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener," assumed that he was, "said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence," if you've taken Jesus' body somewhere, "tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her," Mary spoke her name, "and she turned herself, and she said unto him, Rabboni," which was to say, "Master." Listen, she realized, listen, he called her name, and she realized it was him. She heard his voice and knew that it was him. "And Jesus said unto her," listen to this, "touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." In other words, John the gospel writer tells us here what happened at the scene of the empty tomb with Mary Magdalene, anticipating the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that he would indeed ascend back to the Father. Jesus said that he would soon be ascending. "Stop clinging to me. I have to ascend back to the Father." In John 17, John's gospel records for us the high priestly prayer of our Lord as Jesus prayed. And again, it's anticipated there, the ascension. Notice chapter 17 and verse number 5. It says, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was," before the world ever began. The Son of God was there with the Father and the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, dwelling in glory. And Jesus is praying about a time when he will soon be going back to that same glory. We see it in verse number 11 of that same prayer. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father." Jesus knew he was coming back to the Father, so he said, "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." That is, in his prayer, our Lord, as he prayed, anticipated the fact that he would soon be returning to heaven, ascending back to heaven. Mark referred to it, and John anticipated, and Paul wrote about it. Paul wrote about it in his epistles when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Here's what he wrote: "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." In Ephesians chapter number 4, Paul wrote these words. In Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And he begins to lay out some of those gifts that were indeed given. Notice here that it refers to his ascension. Paul wrote about it in 1 Timothy and Ephesians 4. Peter commented on it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 22. Here's what he wrote. Says he, who, or Jesus, is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Mark referred to it, and John anticipated it, and Paul wrote about it, and here Peter commented on it. Did you know the author of Hebrews focused on the ascension of our Lord? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," talking about Jesus, "we have a great high priest," the Bible says, "that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." He refers to Jesus, the Son of God, as the one who has passed into the heavens. In Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 19, listen to what the writer of Hebrews writes. It says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, within the veil, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has entered into the veil, into the heavenly temple, into heaven itself is what he's referring to. In chapter 9, of verse number 24 of the book of Hebrews, we read these words. It says, "For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself." The Bible says, "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." So after our Lord's resurrection, we find that there was finally the ascension of our Lord. Mark referred to it. John anticipated it. Paul wrote about it. Peter commented on it. The author of Hebrews focused a lot of time on it, but it is the gospel writer Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, that really explains to us about what the ascension was like. As a matter of fact, Luke gives us the only first-hand account of the ascension in Luke chapter number 24. Look at what it says real quick. In Luke chapter number 24, the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he tells us there, beginning in verse number 50, in the last few verses of Luke's Gospel, "And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them." Right outside the city of Jerusalem is Bethany, and there's the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says that he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. "And it came to pass that while he was blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." And then, of course, we read Luke's commentary in Acts chapter number 1, where he describes in more detail about how the cloud appeared and Jesus ascended out of their sight on that cloud. What we're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed the ascension of our Lord, ascending out of the sight of his disciples. Now listen, you say, "Pastor, I don't understand why that's so important that you would want to preach on it." What's so significant about the ascension? And there's the fact that our Lord would go back to heaven. He came down from glory, was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. She gave birth and he grew up in the little town of Nazareth and realizing who he was, that is, he's the Son of God, and realizing what his purpose was, he began his ministry around about the age of 30. And then he went to the cross and died for us on the cross, and he was raised the third day, and now he has ascended or gone back to glory. What is the purpose? What is the significance of his ascension? Let me just say a couple of things about that today. And one of the reasons why the ascension of Christ is so important is because of the mission that was completed. Because of the mission that was completed. That is, when Jesus went back to heaven, when he ascended back to heaven, he was ascending back to heaven because his mission was completed. That is, what he was sent to do was done. That is, his purpose for coming into the world, ladies and gentlemen, was finally completed. His mission was completed. We saw that in the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17. Let me read it to you again. In verse number 4, Jesus said this. He said, I've glorified thee, as he prays to the Father. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, for the glory which I had with thee before the world ever was. Before the world was, I was with you in glory, and now it's time for me to return in glory. And the reason why is because, according to verse number 4, he's finished the work that the Father gave him to do. The mission that he was sent here to do, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, it has been completed. We saw that in Luke chapter number 24. Flip back there for just a moment and let me call your attention to this. In Luke chapter number 24, the Bible says in verse number 44, he said unto them, this is after his resurrection and shortly before his ascension, he met with his disciples. And here's what he said to them. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Notice with me there that Jesus told his disciples that all of this had to happen, all of it, so that the scriptures, that is the word of God, might be fulfilled. That's why. You say, what is the mission of Christ? According to this verse, his mission, ladies and gentlemen, was to fulfill the scriptures. That the reason why he came is to fulfill what the Word of God said had to happen. There's a God laid out in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, exactly what it was going to take for sinful, wretched humanity to be saved. And our Lord came to fulfill all that was written, the Bible tells us here. Remember what he said in his Sermon on the Mount? That is, at the beginning of his ministry. You'll see what he said at the end of his ministry in Luke 24. But this is nothing new, and that is that he had said this at the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 17, where the Bible says this, and that is that Jesus, speaking to the crowd that had gathered with him in the mountain, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. That's why he came. He came, ladies and gentlemen, to fulfill all that was written of the Christ, of the Messiah, in the Scripture. And he's the only one who could. He's the only one who would. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in verse number 19, whoever therefore shall break one of these commandments, shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And the only one who has ever done them and taught them correctly is him. That's why he's the great one in the kingdom, because he came to fulfill all that the scriptures revealed about him. That's why when he was hanging on the cross in John's gospel in chapter number 19, that's why as he hung there on the cross, he spoke those words, it's finished, it's completed. What is finished? Well, the fulfillment of the scriptures, for one thing. His mission, he was sent to fulfill all that was written in the scripture, and he did. Why, Peter preached about it in Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 18. Listen to what the Bible says. In Acts 3 and verse number 18, as Peter's preaching, he said, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. All that was written of him. All that was predicted by the prophets about the suffering Messiah. Isaiah and the others. He fulfilled all of that. Not only do we read about Peter in Jerusalem, but we read about Paul as he preached in Antioch of Pisidia. And as he preached, he let us know that the mission of Christ is to fulfill all that was written of the Messiah in the Scripture. And he completed that in Acts chapter number 13. Listen to Paul's message in Antioch of Pisidia, what he preached. Beginning of verse number 26. Acts 13, verse 26, the Bible says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to use this word of salvation, send. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." That is, the leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't understand what their own Old Testament was saying, and so they, by crucifying him, by condemning him, ladies and gentlemen, actually fulfilled all that was written about him. The Bible says in verse 28, "Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." There was no reason for him to die, and yet they wanted him to die. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him," listen to this, "when they had fulfilled all that was written of him," everything written about the Christ, fulfilled by his suffering, "when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." Paul said when everything was fulfilled, all that the prophets said about his suffering was all fulfilled, and he died on that cross, they laid him in a tomb, God raised him from the dead. And after God raised him from the dead, verse 31, he was seen, the Bible says, many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. They saw him after his resurrection. "And we declare unto you the good tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," the Old Testament fathers, "the promise made to the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee.'" I want you to see there the emphasis on the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Paul was preaching a lot about it. You say, "I wish Paul could come and preach to us today." He'd tell you about all these scriptures that were fulfilled by the very suffering of the Son of God as he hung there on that cross, died in our place, was buried in that tomb. God raised him from the dead, and now that mission, that is the fulfillment of the scriptures, has been completed. And look at him as he ascends back to heaven. That is, the mission is completed, the mission of fulfilling the scriptures. Not only was his mission to fulfill the scriptures, but his mission was also to unveil the truth. To open up the truth, unveil the truth. Our Lord revealed that in Luke's gospel in chapter number 4 and verse number 42. Listen to these words. In Luke chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, a place where there was no people, and the people sought him. They came looking for him. They came unto him, and they stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And here's what he said unto them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent.'" Why was he sent? Well, we know he was sent to fulfill the scriptures, and that's what he did. We know that his mission was also to unveil the truth. He said he came, he was sent to preach the gospel, the good news, to all the cities, the Jewish cities. And that's what he came, and that is what he did. That's why he was sent. He came to unveil the truth, to enlighten the truth. He came as a light to reveal divine truth, the Bible tells us. Remember in John chapter number 9, that great passage, ladies and gentlemen, where Jesus healed the blind man, a man who could not see, and the Lord gave him light. Listen to what he said in John chapter number 9 and verse number 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And here's what Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but," listen, "but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The reason why he's blind is so that God might be able to heal him. And then notice what he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh that no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The reason why God sent his son into the world, his mission, ladies and gentlemen, was to be a light to those who are in darkness. That is, to unveil the divine truth to those who did not know it. The Bible tells us in He had to do it here while it was yet day, while there was a night coming when he would no longer be here, when his mission would be completed. That is the mission of unveiling divine truth. We see it in John chapter number 10, verse number 36. In John 10 and verse 36, here's what Jesus said. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. Listen, the Father sent him. And you say to him, thou blasphemest because I said I'm the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, which Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. I want you to see that our Lord was sent into the world to reveal himself, that is the Christ, who he is to them, to reveal divine truth, unveil the truth to them. And even though they accused him of blasphemy, that's why the Father sent him, and that is to unveil the truth of who Christ, of who the Messiah really is. That's what he's doing. Well, the Bible says in chapter 18 and verse 37 of John's Gospel, when Jesus was standing before Pilate and being questioned by him, in chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And here's what Jesus said. He said, thou sayest that I am a king. Listen, to this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. What cause? That I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice. Why did God send his Son into the world? Not only to fulfill the scriptures, but also to unveil the truth. That is to those who are blind, to those who didn't know, those who were steeped in a religion of legalism and works that they could not meet up to and could not perform, those who were trying to be right with God by a righteous standard that they could not keep. Our Lord came to reveal to them, ladies and gentlemen, that the only way to be saved is through the sacrifice of Christ. He came into the world for that particular purpose. He came to unveil that truth of who God is and who we are as sinners and how sinners can be saved. He came to unveil divine truth. He came. Now, when you see him ascending out of the sight of the disciples, here's what you should know, and that is the mission has been completed. The mission I'm talking about is the mission to fulfill the scriptures. That's why he was sent. I'm talking about the mission to unveil the truth. That's why he was sent. And then thirdly, there's the mission to overcome the devil. To overcome the devil. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 14, we know that's why God sent his Son into the world. Listen to what the Bible says, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, that is humanity, all of humanity, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus, himself likewise took part of the same. He became a real flesh and blood human like we are. And here's why, that or so that, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Why did God send his Son into the world? Why did he let him die on that cross and raise the third day? Hey, not only to fulfill the scripture and to unveil the truth, but also to overcome the devil. And indeed he has. Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 8, 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that is, he came into the world, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why God sent him, that is, he came him, sent him to overcome the devil. And he did. Did you know he was victorious over the devil completely? At every turn? Remember when the devil tempted him? Luke tells us about it in Luke 4. Matthew tells us about it in Matthew 4. Jesus had been fasting alone in the desert for some 40 days. And the Bible says the devil came along and tempted our Lord those three times. That is, he tempted him to take a stone and turn it into bread. And our Lord did not budge one bit. He said, listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He did not yield to the temptation, not even once. The Bible says he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple area. The Bible says he tempted him to jump off and quoted from the scriptures. And if you'll jump, then he'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Trying to get our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, to tempt the Lord. And Jesus quoted from the scripture and did not yield one bit. He would not, he could not. Took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The devil did. The Bible says that he showed him all of that and said, if you'll bow down and worship me, then you'll have all of these kingdoms. And Jesus, quoting again from the Old Testament, said, thou shalt worship the Lord God and him alone. And ladies and gentlemen, he would not yield. Not one time did he ever yield to Satan. Not one time did he ever give in to the temptation that he experienced that day. Not one time. Now listen, nobody in this room can say that, but he can. And he did. He was completely victorious over the devil. Every time the devil came at him, he won the victory. He not only was completely victorious over the devil and his temptations, but he was completely victorious over the demons in their possession. Every demon, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord took authority over had to flee. Even the worst of demons. Right here in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us a story about some really powerful demons, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord was completely victorious over. In Luke chapter number 8, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he went forth to land, that is, when he landed the boat and got on land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. Ladies and gentlemen, he was so demon-possessed that he didn't wear any clothes. He didn't abide in the house, but in the tombs. He was so messed up demonically that he didn't have any clothes on, and he lived in the tombs in the realm of the dead. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, he fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." It wasn't the man, but the demons inside of him that was speaking through his voice. Here's why. Because he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, the demons. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. That is, when the authorities tried to chain him down, he was so powerful because of the demonic possession that he broke the bands and was driven of the devil, these demons, into the wilderness, the Bible tells us. And when Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" he said, "Legion," because many devils, many were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep and through the abyss, that is, the place of darkness. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered or allowed them. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked, that is, they died in the water. And when they had fed them, saw what was done, they fled and went and told in the city and in that country. These demons were so powerful that they entered into a herd of swine. Another gospel writer tells us there was about 2,000 of them. These are some of the most powerful demons that you read about in the scriptures. Drove this man to such an insanity that he would wear no clothes, that he would live among the graveyards, driven into the deserted areas. Powerful demons, powerful enough to destroy this entire herd of swine. You say, "Pastor, why is it that the Bible is telling us that story?" So that all of us will know that Jesus was completely victorious over the most powerful of demons. He's overcoming the devil, isn't he? He overcame the devil in his temptations. He overcame these demons in their possession. He overcame disease, which we know, ladies and gentlemen, is sometimes directly, but at least indirectly, caused by the lying serpent in the Garden of Eden when Eve sinned and Adam sinned against God. He overcame disease. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 43. Luke 8 and verse 43, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years had spent all of her living upon physicians. Neither could he be healed of any. A woman who had who was bleeding and nobody could help her. She came behind him. Listen to this. She just touched the border of his garment. That's all. And immediately, that issue of blood was completely healed. Jesus turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And when everybody denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throngs thee and presses thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? All these people around you, why are you saying that?" And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I perceive the virtue has gone out of me." And listen, the woman couldn't hide herself no more. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. She came trembling. She fell down before him and admitted she's the one who touched him and was healed by him. Just the hem of his garment. And disease has to flee. Oh yeah, Jesus came to overcome the devil and the works of the devil. You see, his victory over the devil's temptations, his victory over the demons that were possessing people, his victory over the disease that's caused directly and indirectly by the enemy. And then you see his victory over death. That is, the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, has been completely defeated. Right here in Luke 8, if you found your place there in Luke chapter number 8, you read about this man named Jairus. Some of you remember this. I focused on it for a few moments last Sunday, but I know that some of you remember it. Verse number 49, it says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house." His name was Jairus. You're introduced to him earlier in the chapter. And the Bible says that the news that came is this: thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Jairus had come to our Lord and said, my daughter is sick, would you come and heal her? And he was on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter whenever this woman with the issue of blood interrupted. And the Bible says now he's there, and on the way there, here comes one of the servants and said, you might as well just not bother the master. Your daughter is dead. She passed away. When Jesus heard it, he answered, here's what he said: fear not, don't be afraid, believe only, and she shall be made whole. He said to Jairus, Jairus, listen, don't worry. We got this. I got it. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. And when he was coming to the house, he suffered or allowed no man to go in. Just Peter, James, and John, and also the father and mother of the young girl. She was 12 years old. And that is, just as the woman had 12 years of bleeding, we have a 12-year-old daughter who is now dead. The one who healed the 12 years of disease is now going to heal the 12-year-old daughter who has died. Peter, James, and John and the mother and father get to go into the house with him. When they get in there, the Bible says when they came into the house, everybody was in there weeping and wailing, and he said, weep not. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. I've said to you in previous messages, I'm glad they did. It sounds disrespectful, but those who were there grieving, they know what death is, and therefore they laughed at him that he would say such a ridiculous thing, that she wasn't dead but just sleeping. She's not gone. He's going to bring her back. He's going to wake her up in just a moment. They knew that she was dead, verse 53. So he put them all out. He made them leave. And he took her by the hand, and he called. He said this, maid, young lady, arise. And the Bible says her spirit came again. That is, from the realm of the dead, came again, entered into her body, and she arose straightway or immediately, and he commanded to give her meat, to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished. And you can just imagine, can't you? Can you imagine? He charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Listen, what an amazing scene. And that is the devil. Listen, the works of the devil, death. Our Lord is overcoming the works of the devil. It's not just here in Luke 8 where a 12-year-old girl is, who's only been dead for a few minutes, but it's also in Luke 7 where you meet a young man who also died as well. And he's been dead now for several hours. And our Lord comes on the scene. They're getting ready to take him out and bury him. They're carrying him on what's referred to in the King James as a bier, B-I-E-R. And Jesus interrupts the funeral. There's a crowd of people with him, and he walks up. And this is the only son of a widow woman, as you all well know. And that is, her husband is dead, and now her only son is dead, and she's going to be left to live a life of poverty, and she's weeping, and our Lord walks up to her, and just like he said to this crowd at Jairus' house, he said, don't weep, stop your crying. And Jesus walked up, and he did what no Jew would even dream of doing. He laid his hand on that bier that was holding the body of that dead man. The reason why they wouldn't think about it is because they would be declared unclean. But the one, ladies and gentlemen, who has life cannot be stained by death. He walked up and he touched it. And then he spoke to the young man and told him to arise. And he woke up and rose up, ladies and gentlemen, and sat up. And his eyes were open. And the one that was dead is alive. And I want you to see that. And the reason why is because as you see him ascending out of sight, you need to know that the devil, ladies and gentlemen, has been overcome. The works of the devil have been overcome. Amen. His victory over death. But the Bible tells us in John's gospel about a man who had not just been dead for a few minutes like the girl. No, not just a few hours like the widow's son. But a man who had been dead for 4 days and lying in a grave, Lazarus, when the Lord arrived on the scene and Mary and Martha came out to meet him and to greet him, bowed at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and even though he's dead, yet shall he live. And they took him out to the graveside, as you well remember. And when he got out there and he saw their weeping, and he groaned in his spirit, and Jesus began to weep, and they said how he loved him. And the Bible says that our Lord spoke, and he said to take the stone away. He prayed so that everybody would know, not, and take the stone away. And Martha said, Lord, don't. I mean, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. His body is already in a stage of decay. And everybody knows that. And for Martha and Mary to be traumatized once again by opening up the grave with all of that would just, it seems cruel on the outside, but we know what our Lord is getting ready to do on the inside of that tomb. A man had been dead for that length of time. We can maybe understand a girl who had just died. Maybe a young man who's only been dead a few hours. But a man who's been dead for 4 days. After our Lord prayed, he spoke three words. He said, Lazarus, come forth. That's it. And Lazarus heard his name. Can you imagine? Resting in Abraham's bosom. Enjoying the pleasures of paradise. And all of a sudden, that voice, ladies and gentlemen, that voice that's able to radiate throughout eternity, the one that's able to permeate the entire universe, the voice of our Lord said, Lazarus. And he heard his voice. He said, come forth. Ladies and gentlemen, just that fast, Lazarus, his spirit, his life, was back inside of his body. The Lord of life has spoken. Death cannot stand. And the Bible says his life came back into his body. He woke up inside that tomb. The stone has been rolled away. His body is wrapped and confined in grave clothes. And all he knows to do is waddle his way out of that tomb. Can you use your imagination? Can you see Lazarus waddling his way outside that tomb? And the Lord said, Lucy, and let him go. And they start cutting away the grave clothes to set him free. If you can use that, use your imagination to see that, then you'll know about the mission that was completed. His mission to overcome the devil and the works of the devil, the effects of the enemy, the sin that came into the world and death that came as a result of sin has been completely overcome by him. That's why he came into the world. He was come, ladies and gentlemen, took upon himself flesh and blood so that through death, through his death and resurrection, so that, listen, so that death and the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, might be destroyed. And that's exactly what he did. He completely destroyed death. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in verse number 10. He said, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our Lord came and he abolished death by his own resurrection and ascension to the right hand. And the reason why I want you to see that is so that you'll know when our Lord ascended, that is as he's ascending out of the sight of the apostles in Acts chapter number 1. The reason why he's ascending is because his mission has been completed. He was sent to fulfill the scripture. And he did. He's the only one who has. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to do my very best to obey everything God said. And I know that in the hearts of the redeemed of God, there's a desire for obedience. But ladies and gentlemen, the only one who has fulfilled the scripture is him. And the only ones who have a right standing before God are those who are in Christ. He's the one who did it. I didn't, you didn't. I don't, you don't. Try to, but mess up. But he did. That's why the Father sent him. When you see him ascending out of sight, know this, the scriptures are fulfilled. The mission has been completed. You can rest in that. Amen. Been fulfilled. He did it all. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do? Too late. He's already done it. When you see him ascending into heaven, know that the scriptures have been fulfilled. Know that the truth has been unveiled. He has come and pulled the cover off and unveiled divine truth for us. So we can see, so that those of us who are blinded by the enemy's lies, who are blinded by humanity's deception, so that we might see, so that we might see like the blind man in John 9, so that our eyes might be open and we might know who He is, we might know who we are, we might know that He's the one that we need. He is our all in all. Ladies and gentlemen, when you see Him ascending out of sight, not only should you know that the Scriptures have been fulfilled and the truth has been unveiled, but the devil has been overcome. He's been overcome. He's defeated. The devil, the one who has the power of death, has been defeated. His works, destroyed. You say, Pastor, the devil's sure having a heyday today. I know it sure seems that way. I understand what you're saying. But listen to me now. There's one who ascended to heaven who completely defeated him. Listen, the devil is not the winner. He's the loser.
Amen.
Now listen, he's a sore loser. He's mad about it. I know some of you know what I'm talking about, because you know a few sore losers. Don't you love playing games? We don't do it so much anymore, but I remember when our kids were growing up. I'm just about done. I remember when our kids were growing up. We used to play these little games. We had family night, usually every Friday night. I was real busy, and pastoring and family and going to school and all the stuff we was doing. So, you know, Friday night was nothing else. That was family night, and my wife, she made sure that happened. And so we had family night. Sometimes just we didn't have much money at all. So we didn't go anywhere and spend very much. Sometimes it was just going out to a farm pond and throwing a few lines in and catching a few old catfish out of that pond. Sometimes it was just playing some games, just sitting around the house, and we'd have pizza and play games. That's all it was. And I remember playing games with the kids, and I'd let them win every once in a while. But I'd pretend to be a really sore loser, really sad. And she's not here right now, but my daughter, she's around here somewhere. I don't know where she's at, but she's around here. And when we were playing these games, we played the game Sorry a lot. And I remember, as we were playing along, if I'd get to losing, I'd act like I was really sad. She's so tender. And she'd get feeling so sorry for me because I acted so sad because I was losing. And so she'd just kind of take it easy on me for that reason. She loved playing games. Somebody's going to win. And somebody's going to lose. Now, this is just free, okay? It takes more character to lose than it does to win. But you know what a sore loser looks like. If they lose, they get mad about it. Now, listen. I messed with my daughter when she was growing up a little bit. I tried to make her feel bad. But I was happy if she went. But some people are really sore losers. Now listen, if that's you, you need to get your attitude checked.
Right.
But let me just say to you, the devil is a sore loser.
That's right. Amen.
Mad. Knows he's lost. Mm-hmm. That's the reason why, listen to me, that's why he hates the Lord Jesus. And he hates everyone connected to the Lord Jesus. He would destroy everyone connected to Christ in any way that he could if the Lord would let him. He's a sore loser. But listen to him. But he's a loser. You say, is he going to lose? He already has. He's just a sore loser. He's already destined for destruction in a lake of fire. When God's people are enjoying the glory of Christ for all eternity, the devil, every demon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all of those who are not in Christ are going to be suffering in a lake of fire. The devil is a loser. You know the reason why? It's certainly not because I've overcome him or you've overcome him, but it's because Jesus did. When you see him ascending back to heaven, when you think about that, just remember the reason why he's ascending back is because that mission has been completed. Fulfilled the scripture? He did. Unveiled the truth? Now we can see. And overcome the devil. He's destroyed. Let me ask you this question. Have you met this Jesus yet? Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner, lost, and separated from God? And as you realized your lostness and separation from him, God, the Holy Spirit, brought you to the point of turning to Christ and resting all of your faith in what he did for you, when he died for you on the cross, was raised the third day, and ascended back to heaven. Has your heart ever been brought to the point of believing, resting, or trusting in what he did? That's what it means to be saved. Those who turn to him and believe, rest, trust with all their heart. Oh, what sweet rest, what sweet peace to those who finally come to believe, rest in him. Has that ever happened in your life? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what you're saying to us. And Father, for the work that you're doing on the inside of us. And I pray, Father, that you would operate in such a way that those who are here that are lost, who've never been saved, God, you would draw them to yourself. And we know it's a work that only you can do. And so I pray, Spirit of God, that you would operate, prick that heart, draw that person to yourself, save him or her by your grace today. And God, I pray for your people that, God, you'd help us. Father, I pray that you'd, Lord, just help us to see, Father, through the lens of Scripture, the great victory that you've won. God, the great mission that you have completed. Father, thank you. Lord, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts now and help us get everything surrendered to you. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.